We are playing with time a little bit this week, which is maybe appropriate as we enter into a new year and a new decade. But tomorrow, as I was talking with Ella, tomorrow is Epiphany, which is when the wise ones arrive in Bethlehem and they present their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it is a passage that often gets lumped into the Christmas story. But within the Christian year, it actually represents the beginning of a new season, the season after Christmas. And this week also finds us going back a few verses in Matthew's Gospel from what we read last week. Last week we read what follows what I was reading today, when Mary and Joseph and Jesus need to flee to Egypt for fear that Herod is seeking to kill Jesus. Often, I find when I read Scripture, it seems as I read it, I'm taking a step forward in my understanding, and then I need to go, wait a second, what's going on here? And I take two steps back, and I literally go back verses and then read forward again. A little bit of a dance. That saying, one step forward, two steps back, originally it came from an anecdote about a frog that was trying to scale a water well. The frog kept trying to climb up the wall of the well, but for every two steps it climbed, it fell back by one. And the term two steps forward and one step back was coined. And over time, we've morphed that and we now say one step forward, two steps back. We've rearranged the word ordering. And we'll come back to that. Because I don't believe that we should view taking one step forward, then two steps back, as a negative. That's the connotation that often comes with that saying. I think that it's helpful to recognize that often we have left things undone which require being done, which is useful sometimes to go backwards. I actually came across a slogan the other day. It was from a crafting website. Facebook fed it to me. I'm not sure why, but it may well apply to any number of hobbies. It went like this. In 2020, I plan to finish the crafts I started in 2019 with the supplies I bought in 2018 and the ideas I had in 2017. Sometimes we have to go back in order to finish those things we're working on. And sometimes taking a step back is okay, and that's what we're doing today. We take a moment to reflect on the events that led the Holy Family to flee to Egypt from the wrath of Herod. And we're going to sit, therefore, uncomfortably with that uncomfortable subject matter of what Herod does when he discovers that the wise men have gone home by another path for a little while longer. But we should still note that while that the discomfort of the passage that follows is with us, there is wonder and joy in our passage today. Now, the passage of the wise men has always fascinated me. As a child, I loved it. It was one of my favorite aspects of Christmas because these three visitors always seemed so strange, so outside of my own experience. Who were these individuals who would travel such a vast distance to visit Jesus? How far did they travel? How long did it take? I mean, maybe if I'm honest, just like singing the hymn, We Three Kings. I don't know. It was one of my favorites, and probably for rather silly reasons. But the way that Matthew writes this section of his gospel makes it seem as if the events in the first two chapters all happen right after one another. It's only when Jesus is an adult that we start to understand that most of the gospel account transpires over this three-year period of his ministry leading up to Holy Week with his arrest and then crucifixion. But here in the early chapters of Matthew's gospel, everything comes in very rapid-fire delivery. When we read the nativity accounts in Matthew, and then when we join them up with Luke, it's as if the angels, the shepherds, and the wise ones are all tripping over each other, trying to get into the manger to visit Jesus. But most likely, there were weeks and perhaps even years between the events that occur in these first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel. It is doubtful that the wise ones were present the night that Jesus was born. More accurately, they arrived in the weeks and months after Jesus' birth. And the clue to this is the timing of Herod's decree to kill the boys under the age of 2. It tells us that time has passed before the wise ones are on the scene. And you might be noting that I'm saying wise ones instead of wise men, because we shouldn't take for granted that the wise men were indeed men. The Greek refers to the wise men as magi. It doesn't say these men magi or these female magi. It just says magi. And we know that they have their origin in Persia. It was likely that they were followers of the religion of Zoroastrianism, which is a religion which is still practiced today. While most translations tell us that the visitors from the East were wise men, that's what the translators are doing, the decision they are making when they're translating the Greek, we should note that records indicate that caravans from Persia often included female practitioners of this religion. But Matthew clues the reader to the ear of the patriarchal context of the time that he was writing, which privileges male voice, male characters, and male presence. And I mention this because much of Scripture does favor the male voice. And there is a legacy throughout the history of the church where their male voice has also been favored. However, in Scripture we see so many examples of strong, faithful women. In Paul's letters, it's evident that many of the fledgling Christian communities that are coming into existence are being led by women. But let's return back to the wise ones, the Magi. They are following the star, and they are searching for a king. Now, we know that this king is Jesus, and we know where he was born, but they don't. They do what any of us might do. They're following a star. They're looking for the king who was born. So they go and they visit the current king. And they say, where was the king who was born under this star that we have traveled so far to be there? They're probably expecting Herod to introduce them to his son. But of course, that's not what's happening here in this story. And so Herod is therefore visibly upset, because up until this point in time, he didn't know that the king of the Jews had been born. He doesn't know that the Messiah has been born until the wise men show up and say, hey, where's the king? We want to worship him, and we have these gifts. Our Good News translation says that Herod is upset with the news. The New International Version translates that as disturbed. And then says, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Why was Herod upset? Why was he disturbed? Why is all of Jerusalem upset? Why are they disturbed? Well, Herod is upset, disturbed, afraid, because he likes being king. And he doesn't like the idea that a king who could trace his lineage back to King David has now been born. Why is all of Jerusalem afraid? Because their king's just been threatened, and they know that that doesn't bode well for them. And indeed, in what we read last week, we know that it doesn't play out well for those who lived in Bethlehem. These verses foreshadow the death of the male children under age 2. A step forward, a few steps back. But Herod, he decides he's going to get crafty. He calls the wise ones in to a secret meeting, and he says, go and find this king so that I can worship him too. He chooses to use the wise ones as spies so that later he can eliminate this threat to his kingdom. Herod lies, indicating that he wants to pay homage to Jesus, when his intent all along is simply to eliminate him. And this is what happens when fear and anxiety overtake us, as they did with Herod. We start inventing things, seeing threats that aren't there. And the wise ones, they do go out, they follow the star, and they do find Jesus, and they bow down and they worship him. And it's a remarkable contrast that Matthew in his gospel paints. The contrast between Herod and the wise ones. The wise ones, they bow down. And Herod sits up high on his throne and is afraid. The wise ones are in awe, but Herod is disturbed, upset. The wise ones come in peace, offering wonderful gifts, and Herod acts violently. Two stark contrasts in the behaviors of these characters. One step forward, two steps back. Jesus was welcomed by strangers, but his own people did not recognize him, which are the words we read in John's Gospel, the way John writes his nativity account. Jesus was welcomed, but his own people did not recognize him. The wise ones offer their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worship a foreign king, one who is only known to them as King of the Jews. And here again, Matthew foreshadows events, because Jesus won't be called the King of the Jews again until he's hanging on a cross. The wise ones at the beginning come to worship the King of the Jews, and he won't be called that again until Pilate writes his crude sign. The wise ones never indicate that they have come to worship God's Son, the Messiah, Emmanuel. None of these titles are used. They have come to worship the King of the Jews. We know who that king is. We know his true identity. We know the values of his kingdom. Can we worship with the reverence and the awe of the wise ones? As we step into the new year, can we take two steps forward into the newness that is offered, and at the same time, take one step back to reflect on where we have come from and who we are? I pray as we move into this new year that as a community of faith, we are able to do just that. Amen.